The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. This morning we'll be reading from Genesis. We'll start in chapter 2 and read verses 5 through 15. And then jump to chapter 3 and read verses 8 and 9. If you'd like to follow along in the Bible from the back of the pew, you can join me on page number 2. Genesis 2:5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Then after the woman was created, and both man and woman ate of the one fruit that God had commanded them not to eat, we read in chapter 3, verse 8. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us. We love the opportunity to be a part of church planting. We started Life Connection by moving back to Independence in 2007, launched publicly in 2008, and all along the way, we have done everything we can to try to prayerfully, financially, and personally invest in church planters and in church planting. It really was, from the very beginning, our hope and our prayer that an investment in Life Connection wouldn't be merely an investment in a single church, but rather a movement of churches. And by God's grace, we've been able to be a part of helping both in sending out, in prayer, in coaching, in financial investment. We've been able to help a number of churches over our lifespan. And so that's just been a great privilege and honor for us to be a part of. And so as we celebrate those kinds of things on this church planting Sunday, it's partly a helpful reminder for us that we are a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, that's bigger than ourselves both personally, but also bigger than our church. We want to constantly be reminded that we are just being swept up in God's kingdom movement throughout history. That's what we get to be a part of, and that's what we're celebrating as we think about his work in church planting. And it's been through your prayer, your service, your financial giving has made those things possible. And so we want to say thank you on behalf of our church planting partners. You're going to get to hear more in the next several weeks about what God is doing through some of our partnerships. And so we're just excited for that. And it was a really helpful weekend for us to consider what God is doing in church planting because of the new series that we're stepping into. This new series that we're stepping into, where we're going to try to track through the scriptures God's work to draw near to his people. That work of drawing near to his people has everything to do with the why of church planting. You see, when we plant churches, what we're doing is we're trying to embed the gospel of Jesus in the soil of a community, that it might take root in the lives of people, and that a church might emerge out of that. Because as churches emerge, as disciples are built up in Christ, what happens is God's presence is brought near to people. And that's what we want to track all throughout this series, is that God has been faithfully at work from the very beginning of all things to draw near to his people. Even though humanity has rebelled all along the way, has rejected his kind, loving leadership, God has worked to make a way that it would be possible for his presence to reside among his people. And so we want to look at the significance of that reality over the next several weeks together. What it looks like for us to experience the presence of God as his people, to see the movement of God throughout the scriptures as he is at work making a way for his presence to be amongst his people. Because here's the payoff for you and I this morning. God's presence brings life and purpose. That's what we want to see as we look to these earliest chapters in Genesis, is that God's presence brings life and purpose. And so let's start by considering the purpose of God in creation. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God creates humanity, and he does so for a reason. He wants people to live in his presence. And all throughout these early verses in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, that's the picture that we see. We see God at work making a way that he would be in the midst of his people. Like when the man and the woman, they choose to rebel against God, what does it say? They heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day in the garden. See, God's presence was with his people in these moments. And actually, all throughout these early chapters, we see a foreshadowing of what's to come in the tabernacle and the temple. See, the tabernacle and the temple, those were structures in which God was going to reside. He was going to come near his people by taking up residence in the most holy of holies. And that tabernacle, it was that tent that traveled with the people as they wandered through the wilderness, making their way to the promised land. And it was a sign, or it was a symbol, it was a foreshadowing to the greater temple that would be a permanent structure. And the picture that we have in the tabernacle and the temple is that at its heart, in the Holy of Holies, God would come and reside and take up residence amongst his people. And by virtue of his presence amongst his people, he made a way that you and I could come into his presence. Well, all of those things are being foreshadowed here in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. We don't have time to tease it all out. But what we need to understand is the elements that we see in Genesis 2 in particular are intended to help us think forward to God's work of being amongst his people in the tabernacle and the temple. Or to say it this way, God comes at the very beginning of all things in his garden temple. He comes, takes up residence, dwells with his people. Not only is he walking in the cool of the day, but he's speaking, he's communicating, he's relating to his people in these early chapters. There's a relational presence that God takes up with his people in this garden temple. I mean, even Ezekiel, way ahead in Ezekiel chapter 28, reminds us of this reality. He says in 28:13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God." And that language, the holy mountain of God, it's to remind us of God's temple that was to reside on that holy mountain. And so what he's saying is the garden was that temple experience, that God came and he entered into human experience that we could relate to him. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says that he created humanity in his own image. That there's something innate in human nature that gives us, affords us this opportunity to be able to relate to God. You see, that's the significance of being created in the image of God. You are uniquely wired with relational capacities that allow you to know God and to relate to him. I mean, isn't it interesting that we have no evidence from the rest of the created order that anyone else has those kinds of relational capacities? That any creature in all of creation has any of those relational capacities that are going to enable them to be able to relate to God. But you do. You're able to communicate with God. You're able to understand him. You're able to relate to him like you would another person. You have these innate abilities because you've been made by God in his image. And by being made in his image, then the further picture that we have is that by being in God's presence, there is life and purpose to be found. I mean, he says in chapter 2 that he placed Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. Now, that may sound just like regular old gardening terminology. I don't know. I'm not a gardener. I don't know what words you use. But you know, you work it, you keep it. But instead, he's using language that's very specific for the temple, for the work of the priest in the temple. And so what he's doing is he's saying this work that you and I have been made for, it is a sacred work. It's filled with significance. It's filled with meaning. It's filled with purpose. And so by virtue of being created in God's image, you have this ability to relate to God in unique ways and to experience purpose and meaning in this life. And in God's presence, not only do you experience purpose and meaning because you are made for it, but also in his presence is abundant life to be found. So we heard those verses in Genesis chapter 2, 9 through 14, where at the middle of the garden was the tree of life. And coming from the middle of the garden was that river. You see, what we're supposed to understand in this picture that's seen in Genesis chapter 2 of this great abundance is that in God's presence, you can experience abundant life. That life flows from him. That's what the tree and the river are to remind us of. God infuses meaning and purpose, and life and purpose flows from his presence. You see, what we must understand about being created in the image of God is that God is the one who gives us our identity, who helps us understand why we're here, why we exist, how we can experience meaning and significance and purpose. He's the one who speaks those things into us. And so it says that the man and the woman, they were created in his image. And then verse 28 of chapter 1, and God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He gives us our identity. We're supposed to be people who reflect his glory, who represent him in the here and now. You see, we're to reflect his glory like a mirror reflects an image. The mirror on its own doesn't do anything innately. There has to be something that's reflected onto it, and so it is for you and me. We're supposed to be people who reflect the glory of God to all of creation. That we would be a life-giving presence, pointing people to God himself. You see, we're supposed to receive glory from God. We're to receive significance, worth, and purpose, and then reflect that to the world around us. And yet, as we see in Genesis chapter 3, that image is marred because of sin. See, there came this moment where the man and the woman, and you and I as well, choose to rebel from God. And in their moment of rebellion, they're completely separated from God. They're no longer able to relate to him. They're no longer able to reflect his glory uniquely. And so that image is marred, and it's marred because when they were supposed to be relating to God, listening to his voice, they're deceived by the voice of another. They listen to the voice of another. They believe the serpent and his lies, and they choose to go their own way. And the reality is, you and I continue to experience that same thing. We're continually hearing the voices of others, and too often listening to those voices instead of listening to the voice of the Lord. So we choose to go our own way. And in our rebellion, we are estranged from God. But the good news of the gospel is that God has been at work from the very beginning, making a way that he could exist amongst his people, that we could know him, that we could love him, that we could serve him. God's presence brings life. God's presence brings purpose. The tree of life, the river of life. God's presence brings life. The man and the woman were placed in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. There's purpose and significance to this life that you and I experience in Christ. God's presence brings life and purpose. And so what is God's mission in creation? Well, again, in verse 28, let's just hear these words again. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, the man and the woman created in God's image uniquely to reflect his glory and to represent him on earth. They're told to go and fill the earth, multiply and fill the earth, and subdue the earth. That's what the call of God on the first man and the first woman are. What should this tell us? This command to fill the earth helps us to see that all the earth wasn't filled. The man and woman were placed in the garden, but outside of the garden was a disordered, kind of chaotic wilderness world, that they're called to go and to fill that world with image bearers. There would be more people who could reflect God's glory all around the world. And they're to go and they're to subdue it, to have dominion over it. And all this is telling us is that the world outside of the garden was very much like the world that God created. In his created work, what does he do? He has to go and he has to order chaos. And so the first 3 days of creation is God speaking it all into being. There are these vast kind of containers, if you will, the sky and the earth. And then the next 3 days, he goes and he fills those in. He brings order to the chaos. And now he's telling the man and the woman to do the same sort of work. That you're to go and to reflect God's glory, to represent him in all of creation, to bring order, to bring flourishing to all of creation, to fill it, to subdue it. What God is saying is that the work of Adam and Eve is to expand that sacred space, that God's presence would be found all throughout his creation. And we're to expand that sacred space by reflecting his glory and representing him. You see, by virtue of being created in God's image tells us a number of things. And the first it tells us is that as his image, it's not about us. The image is always supposed to point to something else. It's an image of something. And so the man and the woman, you and I, are specially created in God's image, that we might reflect his goodness, his love, his character, that we might serve like that mirror where God's glory is reflected off of us to a watching world, that men, women, boys, and girls could see something of God's goodness, kindness, love, mercy, care because of image bearers. But you see, sin militates against that work. It fights against us, doesn't it? Because you and I, instead of going to the Lord to find meaning and purpose, to find glory, what do? We look elsewhere, don't we? Oftentimes we look to places like our work, our family, our personal pursuits, climbing a career ladder, having more security from that bank account. We look in all kinds of different places to find meaning and purpose and significance. But what he's reminding us is that we're always supposed to find that in the Lord. And so God, by his work of drawing near to his people, has made a way to repair the image of God in humanity, in people like us. And that comes in virtue of his unique and one and only Son, Jesus. See, in Colossians chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is a perfect image, a perfect icon of God. That if you want to see something of what God is like, we're supposed to look to Jesus. Where you and I fail to represent the Lord, where you and I fail to reflect his glory, Jesus never did. And so the invitation is to look to Jesus. Instead of pursuing whatever desires and wants we think are going to fulfill us, we're to go back to God's original intention. We're to find meaning and purpose and significance in him. And we do that by turning to Jesus. By turning from that old way of life, looking to Christ, trusting him at his word, that he is the one who's going to instill meaning and purpose in our lives. That he is the one who can restore us, who can change us from the inside out. We're to look to the Lord. So as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we look to the Lord Jesus, he says that he's going to be at work in us, changing us, transforming us from the inside out. So the invitation is to give yourself over to Christ, to trust him at his word, to believe his original creation intent, that his intention for you, his purpose for you and for me was never for us to live for ourselves, but to always live for him, for his glory, for his renown, representing him everywhere that we go. And as we trust him at his word, this is what we'll discover, is that when we live for him, it also means that we're going to find fulfillment and purpose and meaning. Like it's a byproduct. So instead of trying to find purpose and meaning on our own, we're invited to trust Jesus at his word, invited to live for him. God's presence brings life and purpose. That's why this series is so significant and important for us, to see how God has been at work all throughout redemptive history to come near his people, that he might bring life and he might bring purpose. And so, what difference does this make for you and me? You know, we don't want this just to be some abstraction. But instead, what difference does this make for us in the here and now? Well, I think we need to start by asking the questions, where are you looking for purpose and significance in your life? Even those of us who have been following Jesus for some time, we know that it's easy to kind of get off course, isn't it? To start looking again at ourselves, start looking again for meaning and purpose outside of the Lord. It's easy for us to drift from the voice of God. Instead of drawing near to the Lord by his word, what can we often do? We find ourselves drifting away from God and his word. And so where are you looking for meaning and purpose this morning? What will it look like for you this week to take a step to draw near the Lord by his word? To listen to his voice uniquely. And not just for us to do that as individuals, but for us to do that as a community. You see, when you and I are pursuing the work of the Lord in our lives, what happens is we begin reflecting his glory, And he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that ends up bringing about good things for others. That as we reflect God's glory, as we live for his purposes, then we become this sort of life-giving presence for others. You see, when I don't need you to provide meaning and purpose for my life, because I found that in the Lord, now I don't have to come to you trying to get that from you. Instead, I can be a life-giving presence for you. That's a different kind of posture, isn't it, in our relationships? Instead of being someone who is constantly looking for others to fulfill my deep needs, I can become someone who's a life-giving presence trying to help others live in Christ. And we can do that together then as a community, living for God's purposes together, seeking to image him, to reflect his glory, to represent him in this community. We can do that in unique ways by showing there's a different way of life to be found. And so maybe this week there are people in your life that you need to move toward, that you might invest in unique ways for their good, for their health, for their joy in the Lord, to live for the flourishing of others. Like, this is why we have our gospel communities. This is why we have things like our learning environments with those Bible studies. This is why this summer we have our Dinner for Eight groups, why we're going to have backyard hangouts for men and for women. It's because we need to live this life out together, not on our own. And as we do that, as we become this sort of life-giving community, I think the world's going to notice. Like, might it be that living in that way, as that kind of life-giving community, might that be the means through which the Lord spreads his kingdom purposes through you and me? Might your relationships together actually show something of God's goodness in a unique way that people are attracted to the Savior whom you serve? And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper because we need these reminders that God drew near to us in Christ. Like, ultimately, the only way that you and I can come into the presence of God is because of Jesus, because of his broken body, because of his shed blood, because he rose from the dead, overcoming Satan, sin, and death, making it possible for us to enter into relationship with the Lord again. It's only by Jesus that any of that's possible. And so before we rush forward and we worship by taking part in the Lord's Supper, maybe spend a few moments asking the Lord to help you know, who is somebody I should move towards this week? Who's somebody that I need to check in on, that I need to encourage, that I need to spend some time with? Who is it for you this week? Maybe spend a few moments asking the Lord to show those things to you. And then as you feel led to come forward, to take a piece of that bread, those wafers, remembering that Jesus' body had to be broken, to take that juice, his blood had to be shed, and then to consume those as a reminder of God's great gift to us in Jesus, that he's made it possible for us to walk with him, to know him, to relate to him, and to live for him. God's presence brings life and purpose. Might we experience that in a fresh way this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us by it. You've shown us something of who you are and what you're like. Lord, in this moment, would you help us to uniquely experience your grace, your mercy, and your kindness? Help us to know who is it that we need to move toward this week, to encourage, to care for, to love. How do you want us to be a life-giving presence this week for our friends, our families, our coworkers, our classmates? Help us to see those things in unique ways this morning, and then move us by faith to respond. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.